Evening, everybody. It's my pleasure as acting chairman of the deacons in the Ballymena Congregational Church to welcome you all to this special service of induction of our new minister, Reverend Jackie Brown, and his wife, Layla. It is a joy and encouragement to see so many in attendance, as we are delighted to welcome a wide range of visitors alongside the members and the friends of our own church congregation. Regarding visitors, we welcome those from amongst family and friends and other congregations around the town, also the mayor of our borough, Mr. Paul Reid. Beyond that, we greet members and sister churches of our Congregational Union of Ireland and are especially pleased to have with us from mainland JB, from the Evangelistic Fellowship of the Congregational Churches, and three ladies from our new minister's former congregation in Bridge North, Shropshire, including Mrs. Mary Tull, the wife of their elder, Mr. Stephen Tull. Likewise, we welcome family members and personal friends of Jackie and Layla. The church always meets together in the presence of God, but your presence here tonight makes this meeting the more special for our fellowship and for our new minister and his wife. The best thanks accompany our welcome to the following who will assist and lead tonight's service: Mr. Sidney Johnson, who will act as chairman; Reverend Noel Dara, who will carry out the induction; Reverend William Calder, who will preach the charge; Reverend Victor Neal, who will read. May the Lord bless our fellowship and friendship this evening, both in service and after, with light supper. May I also make this opportunity to welcome you back on Sunday for our new minister's first services, 11:30 in the morning, and the evening service, 6:30. And thank you. I'll now hand over to Mr. Sidney Johnson.
Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He is the head of the church. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst. We are living stones, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let us then worship God with praise and prayer, giving heed to his word and offering ourselves afresh in his service. Let us now give a voice to our sentiments with this mighty hymn of praise, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Thank you.
now going to ask Mr. Andrew Darrow, a member of the church here, to open this meeting in prayer. Andrew.
You have been welcomed already into the church, and it is lovely to see people we know and to meet others we don't know as yet. There is, however, one person whose form we cannot see in this church, but whose presence is absolutely vital for anything spiritual, by nature spiritual, to be done in this church. And that is, of course, the gracious Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to turn now to God in prayer. So let us concentrate our thoughts on what we're doing. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne this evening with godly fear, remembering that we are coming into the presence of the Almighty, the God with whom we have to do in this life and will certainly have to do in the life to come. And we come in the way thou hast appointed, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through his work on the cross and in the resurrection. We come on redemption ground. This is the only ground on which we are accepted by thyself at the throne of grace. Lord, we have met here this evening to consider business in relation to the ministry of thy church. And we have been thinking of a vision given to thy servant John on the Isle of Patmos. And in that vision, John saw one with eyes like flames of fire who walked in the midst of the golden lampstands representing the churches, and whose eyes saw everything. We realize, Lord, that we are in the presence of that one tonight, who sees us as we really are. And so we would come with sincerity, and as we said before, in godly reverence before thee. We also recall at this time a statement that was made at Caesarea Philippi by our Lord Jesus Christ to Peter. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, O Lord, we are comforted tonight in this mad world with those words. And we are even more assured by the fact that the enterprise involving the building of the church continues, and that at this very moment thou art still engaged in the business of saving men and women from the guilt and the power of sin, and placing those men and women in that spiritual house built for thy praise. O Lord, how we bless thee for this. We thank thee that we are in the presence of one who by his power can change men's lives and make them whole, translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Our Father, we also want to think at this time of all the men and women who over the whole period of this church's life labored to bear a witness to thy honored name in this town of Ballymena. Men and women who in every circumstance of life, in times of war, in times of peace, in all the circumstances of life, who tried to hold out the lamp of evangelical truth to sinners, who tried to build themselves up in their most holy faith, who stood for the authority of thy word. Lord, we bless thee for their memory. And many of these people were relations, relatives of ours, men and women who sat in these very seats. And now we find ourselves at a new juncture in the life of the church. Thou hast sent a man into our midst. We believe he is a man of thy choosing. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt grant to him and to his wife special blessing at this time. O Father, we are not in any doubt about conditions in the world and in society around us at this time. We can see before our very eyes and hear with our ears the things predicted by Paul as taking place in the last days. Times of terrible degeneration, departure from the living God, descent into corruption, and a time when men will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Lord, in this kind of situation, we ask for special blessing for our brother who has come amongst us. Let thy Spirit bear him up. Give him courage to declare in his ministry the whole counsel of God without fear or favor. And we pray that in thy great mercy, thou wilt make this place the birthplace of many souls. That is our desire, Lord, that our services might be charged with the power of God, that men coming here and women and young people will feel the presence of God. Do move among us. Do be with us in this service. Make it a meaningful service. Not just a matter of words and actions, but a time when thy Spirit will move in the hearts of each one of us. Lord, undertake. We commit ourselves now to thee, giving thanks for all thy mercy in the name, the honored name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. We're now going to hear God's word read to us. Two readings. The first reading will be taken by the Reverend Victor Neal, minister of the Ballinahinch Congregational Church, and then a deacon of this church here, Mr. Matthew McBride.
I'm sorry, tonight you're not going to hear the nice Welsh accent of the Reverend Gwyn Evans. You're going to have to listen to a County Down accent. Our reading is from Colossians chapter 1 and reading from verse 15. He, that is, our Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is God's inspired word.
I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And I invite you all to stand and sing our next hymn. This was a hymn, the first hymn co-written by a Yorkshire man, Stuart Townend, and a Lisburn man, Keith Getty, a very well-known hymn, In Christ Alone. Please stand if you can.
Thank you.
Thank you, that was good singing. I'm going now to ask the Reverend Noel Darrell to come forward for this ceremony of induction.
As we commence this part of the service, I want to read the following statement. We are assembled to induct the Reverend Jackie Brown to the ministry of the gospel in this church. It is our belief that a call to this service is both of God and the members of the church, the inward leading and the outward call being in harmony. We will hear first from the church secretary of the call from the congregation, and then our brother will declare how he was moved by the Spirit to respond to that call. Therefore, call upon the church secretary to make this statement regarding the history of the call from the church here.
Our church has been vacant for the past 18 months, and tonight we meet to induct as our new minister, the Reverend Jackie Brown, and his wife, Lila. This will make him the 20th minister of the congregation since we were first formed as an outreach church in 1882 under the auspices of ministers from the Donegal Street Congregational Church in Belfast. This is for us an evening of encouragement and expectation, and we praise the Lord for it. For our congregation, it highlights togetherness and hope in the Lord. The sudden vacancy of March 2016 heralded some testing times for our small congregation. Like any family, we have a mix of good and bad times. Like any gathering of people, we find we have to take the rough with the smooth on occasion. But as a church congregation, we are a family and a gathering of people under the Lord. And so we must dig deep to cultivate spiritual strength and value to help us overcome those difficult times. Hence, we endeavoured as a congregation always to maintain trust, to prove faith, and to sustain our work and witness for the Lord. Our future was clearly in His hands more than ever, and His continuing presence counted the most, more than any individual. We were reaching out and holding on, and as the old saying goes so truly, you never know the strength of a rope until you are holding by it. The hymn writer pens it aptly. When through the deep waters he calls thee to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow, for he will be with thee in trouble to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. My daily Bible notes at that time talked of how the Lord sometimes takes upsets in our lives to set us up. And further key devotional verses included Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Similar pieces referred to in verses from Philippians 4. And this offered reassurance and encouragement and a direction of trust. Bible studies in our midweek meetings from the Epistle of James and on the fruit of the Spirit again emphasized the importance of trust and spiritual strength above natural feelings. While I may speak personally of these matters, I know that many in the congregation bear similar testimony to God's gracious hand upon us as a company of His people. His faithfulness and His goodness are always foremost. And the history of this call is indeed God's and the congregation's. I am merely the narrator. As the new calendar year of 2017 began, we truly sensed a growing spirit of strength and unity and purpose in the Lord's future will for us as a congregation. There was good heart among us at worship and prayer, and we were looking forward. We were greatly delighted and hugely heartened when 9 Christian friends and regular attendants committed to full church membership. We became the more earnest in seeking the Lord's will for a new minister, and this was the intent in our deacons' meetings and the mind of our church meeting. Being charged with arranging pulpit supply, I had made initial contact with Jackie in his role as committee chairman of EFCC to inquire about possible contacts across the water to complement those speakers in our own province. This included a personal invitation to himself to come across and conduct services on a suitable Sunday. He agreed to do this in January and a further visit followed in April. Alongside meeting and speaking at these services, his visits gave opportunity for us to converse informally on a range of church and Christian matters. And there was time, too, for good chat and Ulster crack, which he was missing across the water. Our deacons had agreed a list of criteria which we deemed important in the person, training, and experience of any future minister in our congregation. And a small number of possible suitable candidates were featuring in our prayers and discussions, in the course of which a leading and focus moved on to our brother, Jackie Brown. We were agreed as deacons that we should now move to engage with the church membership as we had been charged to. Reverend Brown was invited back again to preach in June, following which a church meeting was arranged expressly to consider his being called to be the next minister of the congregation. Earnest and positive discussion was held amongst the members that evening, resulting in an overwhelming majority in favour of issuing a call on behalf of the church. This was clearly the will of the church, and it was communicated to Jackie that he might seek the will of God in reply. His response, obviously, was affirmative, and these two wills being in harmony, we were pleased to move forward to have him as our new minister and to set in motion the practicalities that bring us to this special evening of induction. I want to thank you all for joining and sharing with us in this special occasion, and I would invite and encourage you to come again if you are free on Sunday. This, indeed, is an extra free one, because the fact of the matter is he doesn't technically come into our employ until the following Sunday, the 1st of October. So he's already learning that Ballymena people like a bargain and like some extra value for their money. So his first Sunday with us is a free one. That's tremendous. But the invitation is true and hearty to all of you to come and join us this Lord's Day if you're free. So as I said to begin with, so in conclusion, we see this as an evening of encouragement and expectation in the Lord, whose faithfulness we readily and happily declare. My thanks to all those speakers who provided faithful preaching during the vacancy period. And I want to thank also and wholeheartedly the deacons, members and friends of this congregation for their faithfulness and support throughout. And I trust that our togetherness will continue, we will grow in grace and knowledge, and we will be blessed, all of us, with vision and vigour to continue the Lord's work in this place. To God be the glory.
I have to bring the response to that. And basically, just as he said. Before I reply to what Rodney said, can I just say, bear with me. You didn't know you were getting this. Let me just say a thank you to People's Hall Evangelical Church in Bridgenorth. Lila and I have had an amazing 15 years there. I still didn't lose my accent, by the way. Hold on to that. Although one or two did try to tell me, say a few words. When I said apostle, and they laughed at me, they say apostle. Other words the English people don't understand. God give us some wonderful experiences there. And I wouldn't have missed it for the world. Great, 15 years. I went because of a call to work with Sands. And it's good to have my previous boss here as well. Haven't changed much. I truly thank God for all those years. We laughed together. We cried together. And as you can see, I'm not ashamed to cry. We worshiped together. We reached out together. And we had a lot of fun together. It wasn't all a bed of roses. But it was about 90% of the time. I made some really good friends. Friends who will always remain friends. Some who will never be forgotten. And I truly thank God for them. And I thank God for the three ladies who have come across today. Bridgenorth will always have a place in Lila's and my heart. But God has other plans. Rodney has told you how we got together and how God brought this call about. I kept a short diary of some of the things that God had been saying to me and the encouragements he gave me over the first 6 months of this year. But there was never anything concrete, never anything that would encourage me to leave Bridge North until the 27th of June. I'd been here to preach on the 25th, and as Rodney has said, I was here to preach with a view. Most of you know what that means, a view to becoming their minister. Scary, but I was here to preach with a view. It was hard, but God was gracious. And Lila and I went home encouraged, but apprehensive. The church were to have a members' meeting just two nights later on the 27th. And in the morning, I sat in my study and I prayed. And I prayed. And I asked God for an answer. You may not believe it, but my daily reading for that day was Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Now, who goes to Zephaniah for a call? Right from the start, that little passage was encouraging, but it wasn't until the last verse that my heart jumped. And that it was one of those God speaking to me moments. This is what it said. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. Can't get a better call than that to come home. That was about 8:30 in the morning. About 10 o'clock that night, Rodney called me and told me the result of the vote of the church. He said the church would like to call you to be their minister. In our case, God had already given us the call. I guarantee, I know in my heart, God has called me to this church. And the church confirmed it. Basically, what Rodney said, that's the right order. Had the church called me, and then God confirmed it, it would have been the wrong way around. But God called me to this place, and the church confirmed it. For that reason, I'm so privileged to be standing here this evening. So privileged. For that reason, I'm so looking forward to the next few years. I don't know how long the Lord will give me here, or anybody else here. We don't know what the future holds. Only God knows that. But I'm convinced that whatever it holds, God has purposed it, and there will be fruit of some sort in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. Not because Jackie Brown has arrived, although I have, by the way. Not because I'm here, but because God has done and will continue to do great things for us, whereof we're glad. Lila and I would truly value your prayers. We need your prayers. We know God is in this, but we would ask you to ask him to continue in it. Even when we get things wrong, and we will. I will make a mistake. But ask him to keep us close to him. Even to follow close enough that we can see the glint in his eye leading us somewhere to do something else. And that we know his goodwill for us as a church and as servants of the Lord. Thank you for your time. Thank you to these people, these good people in Ballymena Congregational Church. They've been very, very kind to Lila and me already. And I pray that you will continue your prayers for them and us together in the days ahead. Thank you.
Can I ask the congregation to stand, please? Jackie, I feel nervous enough asking these questions. I'm not sure about you answering them. Jackie, while believing, you are acting in obedience to the call of God. We would ask you further to answer some questions so that both you and the congregation may truly realize the solemn trust you now undertake. Do you own and confess afresh the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord? And do you accept the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament as divinely inspired and authoritative Word of God?
I do so confess and accept.
Will you endeavour, God helping you, to uphold and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints?
I will so do, the Lord being my helper.
Do you promise to proclaim faithfully the gospel of Christ, the whole counsel of God regarding the present and eternal consequences for mankind of Adam's sin, and the wonder of God's sovereign love and grace in planning, executing, and applying salvation to sinners?
This I will faithfully and fully proclaim.
Do you, as a servant of God, promise to present the Lord Jesus Christ to this congregation in the total uniqueness of his person and work, his being truly God and truly man, his sacrificial and substitutionary death for sinners, his bodily resurrection, his ascension and intercession at the Father's right hand, and the glorious prospect of his second coming?
I do so promise to present and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ.
Will you follow Paul's exhortation to Timothy to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that you may discover with the help of the gracious Holy Spirit God's will and way for yourself and this congregation?
This exhortation I will follow with the Spirit's help.
And do you commit to engage in the strength and spirit of Jesus Christ, faithfully and fully, to discharge all aspects of the work of the Christian ministry entrusted to you among the people of this congregation, to the building up of the church and the extension of God's kingdom?
I do so commit in the strength and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. May I address you as a congregation? I want to ask you, the members of this fellowship, alongside others in this evening's congregation, to acknowledge and receive our brother as your minister, and to promise to respect, encourage, and support him in his ministry among you. And as a token of your commitment to that, I'm going to ask you if you would please bow your head in a moment of silent prayer and affirmation. Let's do that now. Amen. Jackie, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, and in the name of this local church and the churches of the Congregational Faith and Order, we declare you to be inducted as the minister of this church and pastor of this congregation. We commend you to God and his grace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now, in token of what has just taken place, I'm going to ask if some of the deacons and Sydney, the chairman for this evening, and myself, we will give to you the right hand of fellowship.
They're surrounding me here. Lovely.
Now remain standing, please, for the induction prayer. Thank you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we beseech you to bless your servant to whom the charge of the people of this church and congregation is now committed. Pour your Holy Spirit upon him that he may fulfill his duties with faithfulness, diligence, and courage. Give to him the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Replenish him with your truth and help him to live a pure and consistent Christian life. Guard him against temptation or wrong. Keep him fervent and faithful in your service. Make his ministry a means to convert sinners, awaken the careless, strengthen and teach the faithful, comfort and pastor the needy, and build up your church. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, to the glory of your name and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now you may be seated, and there's just one or two little gifts to be shared at this moment with Jackie and Lyra, so I think you will be required here, dear.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir, and thank you, musicians, as well. I'm now going to invite you all to stand, if you can, and we're going to sing another hymn co-written by Stuart and Keith, Speak, O Lord. Going to invite the Reverend Bill Calder, Minister of St John's Congregational Church in Thornton Heath, to give the charge to the minister and the church.
Good evening. Can you hear me at the back? Can you see me? Good. I normally stand at a lectern in St John's, so. But I thought because I'm not of very great height, I would stand up here so that you could see me. It's an honour. And Jackie will know I don't flannel, I don't say things to please people. It is a real honour and a special privilege to come to my dear friend Jackie and Lila's induction service and to meet the church at Ballinahinch. We've been praying for you. And thank you for giving me an opportunity to speak at such an important occasion in the life of the church here at Ballymena Congregational Church. Oh, I do this at home. Now, what you've just spotted was the deliberate mistake, and I promise I will not make any more mistakes while I hope to address you. I send greetings from my wife when I got an invitation to come here. We had already agreed to have a new puppy. And so she is at the moment babysitting with a maniac of a dog. And I get constant phone calls from her. She's a little Irish setter, so there's something, isn't there? But I love Irish setters, Red. She's got great spirit. And so my wife asked that maybe Jackie and Lila would kindly invite us over sometime to visit, and we would do that. I also send greetings from the church in Thornton Heath, completely different to this congregation, in many senses, but not different, because we all share the same spirit, and we all worship and love the same Lord Jesus Christ. But my congregation is in London. It is a multicultural congregation with many, many different faces. And they are praying for us, as many of the churches in Thornton Heath are, and lots of other people. And I come to you this evening feeling a great sense of my weakness, but being encouraged that as I come to you, you share in the same gospel ministry that I share in. And also, as a great encouragement to me, as we drove through your town today, there was a man preaching from Hebrews 13, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I didn't have chance to listen to his sermon, but it was the way he spoke that I could tell that he knew the person he was speaking about, and also the solemnity of his voice encouraged me, because I would not hear anything like that in Thornton Heath. Thornton Heath is the rough end of Croydon. Now, Croydon gets a lot of bad press, but Thornton Heath is even worse. But you see, this is the thing. I love being there, because where sin increased, grace increased and abounded all the more. So there are many sinners in Thornton Heath as there are in Ballykelly. I got it right that time, didn't I? Oh, thank goodness for that. Otherwise, yes. So it's absolutely wonderful. One of my great heroes is the Reverend Charles Spurgeon. And I also, before I forget, because I do forget things, I also send greetings from the Evangelical Fellowship of Congregational Churches. My dear friend Gwyn, who you would have heard singing with his lovely Welsh voice, he's a man. He's a good man. He's like Jackie. He's a solid man. He's a truthful man. He's a man with a heart for God. And he phoned up this morning and his flight was cancelled. And so I know that he is devastated that he can't be with us tonight. But he'll be with us in spirit. And so I've got all the preliminaries out. And I won't be mentioning Ballykelly much more in case I forget. But I'll never forget you. Jackie has already given me a little memento of my visit here. It's a coaster that I can put my coffee on, and that is lovely. Now, you didn't invite me here to get to know me, really. That's a sort of a spin-off, I suppose. Not because I'm good-looking either, but you invited me here to speak to you from God's Word. And so I'd like to turn you now to Romans chapter 1, and to the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 14 to 17. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The other thing that I understand is that you are very well taught, church. And in many senses, the province of Northern Ireland is light years ahead of us in England. Things spiritually are very hard and heavy going where I come from. The handful of evangelical churches that I am a member of, the Croydon Gospel Partnership, we struggle. There are lots of churches where the Bible is not believed. Jesus Christ is not honoured as Lord, and it's something that it could break your heart. It breaks my heart. But it's a delight to come amongst people who know the gospel. So I do not come as someone who is going to tell you anything that you do not know already. Although if there are some who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour, I hope I may impart something to you. But I want us to mutually be encouraged in our faith as we come to this passage. And I want to begin by talking about Paul's passion. Paul's passion from verse 14. What is Paul's passion? I am under an obligation to both Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. You see, like Jeremiah, dear old Jeremiah, I'm reading through him in the morning, and you discover that Jeremiah was under compulsion. He said, the word is like a fire that's in my bones. I can't but preach, I can't but let it out. And Paul was the same, wasn't he? Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. But it's not just about preaching the gospel, it's about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving him with all your heart. And when I was a young minister and had the onerous responsibility of taking funerals, of which I've taken many now, the thing I was told by many ministers was, preach the gospel, brother. Well, I assure you that I preach the gospel, but I preach it in a way that is compassionate and caring. Whether they're saved or unsaved, I'm talking about families of church people and non-church people. To speak to people about the Lord Jesus is a great, great privilege. We are to prepare people in time for eternity. And these things weigh heavy and should weigh heavy upon our minds and hearts. Paul epitomizes what it means to be a gospel minister. And we will never ever understand him, no matter how many textbooks you read about Paul. Unless we understand what captivated his heart, and what captivated his heart was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sinner saved by grace. And like John Newton, who could write, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My own personal testimony is that I was an unchurched pagan, and I went into a church, and the second time I entered a church, I was saved. Because I heard these words, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One sinner. And I thought, I knew I was a sinner. Nobody had to tell me that. I was a man who lived for the world. And so the very fact that it was in the presence of the angels of God, there is rejoicing. And Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, after he'd had a hand in stoning his servant Stephen. And the Apostle Paul felt nothing, nothing but the love of God. If you want to melt people's hearts, you need to preach a gospel that convicts them of their sin, but also reminds them of how loving and kind and gracious God is. There is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There is a liberty and a freedom in Christ that you can only enter into and realize. It is to grip our hearts. It's to move us to the depths of our being. And I've known Jackie. He said, don't say anything serious about me. But on this occasion, me and Jackie have had lots of fun. We share the same sense of humor. I'm a bit annoyed that his friend said that he wasn't getting any crack over on the mainland, because I send him up most of the time. But what he has got is a heart. Often you will see him in tears. Often my people see me with tears in my eyes, because sometimes these things just move me. And if they don't move you, then I don't think you've really understood it. Because if people can be brought to tears when great opera or magnificent symphony orchestras play. How much more when we think of the marvelous, wonderful, expansive love of God in Christ, saving men and women and calling them by grace, taking them from the kingdom of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the light. It's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? It's invigorating, it's empowering. But this is not just how you will understand Paul or your pastor or any minister in the pastor's heart or your church leaders. My friends, this is Christ-likeness. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus had a heart and a compassion. Why did the people hear him gladly? Why did the sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, why did they all listen to him and not to the Pharisees? Because he was more than religious. He had a heart that was set on fire by God. He had the Spirit of God filled beyond measure. The greatest preacher that ever lived, the kindest man that ever walked this earth, and yet he was fully and totally God. Absolutely incredible. Jackie's got to give his testimony. I can give it for you now. Saved by grace through faith. That's sufficient. Anything else takes away from the glory of God. Because it isn't we who save ourselves. It is God who saves us and gives us eternal life in his Son. And so, dear Christian brother and sister, whatever gifts and abilities the Lord has given you, this is my charge to you as a church and to Jackie and Lila. May the Lord Jesus Christ become increasingly precious to you. May you preach Christ and him crucified. May you have opportunities to witness in your natural sphere of work and labor. May you love him who loves you with an everlasting love. That's what it means to be Christ-like. And to have this sense of obligation, this discharge, this debt to discharge, this trust, this sacred trust. Of course, much more. So what is this debt to make Christ known? My charge to Jackie and Lila is that, to make Christ known. Paul said, I didn't want to know anything more than Jesus Christ and him crucified. There are churches, maybe some in Northern Ireland and definitely where I come from, where these things are regarded as old-fashioned and obsolete, where to be regarded as if you're going to heaven, you've just got to be a good person. I preached once at a little church in Marden, and I went to the women, and it was one of those things, I make lots of mistakes. This wasn't a mistake, it was just something off the cuff. I said, do good people go to heaven? Well, can I ask you, do people, good people go to heaven? What's your response to that? You can respond. Do they? And they all said, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. But they only go if they've been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that stirred the church there. And it is to stir us. So, how can we ever repay the debt of love we owe? Our obligation to tell how God the Father sent his beloved Son. Again, I'm telling you things that you already know. But if you look at the beginning of the book of Romans, isn't it absolutely magnificent? Paul, a servant, and that's what he was. I was reading 2 Corinthians 11 today, and Paul says to these super apostles, you want to boast about your gifts, your calling, the way you're so eloquent in the pulpit, the way you're huge when I'm only a little man. You want to speak about these things? I will tell you what I'm going to boast about. I will boast about how weak I am, how insignificant I am. And that's because this proud, arrogant little Jew had been saved. He'd been humbled by the grace of God. He'd been convicted of sin and brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God shed abroad in his heart. And his heart burned. That's what it means to have a fire in your bones, a passion. And it's lovely. And who is it for? Who is it for? It's for the people of Ballymena and Ballynahinch. Did I say Ballynahinch earlier on? Oh, right, I did. I thought I did detect that. So you were listening. Good. Good. You're still with me. So that's good. And you know, your culture is different to mine. You pronounce things differently. You know, I had for dinner today something. What was it called? Chumps. Chumps. I had chumps. The first time I had chumps. So that's a revelation for me. It was okay. It was good. Yeah, quite good. But you see, my congregation back in Thornton Heath, I have Germans, Portuguese, West Indians mostly, Africans. But you know what I love about it? That when I talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, one size fits all. One size fits all. When I was a boy, we used to go to exotic holiday destinations. My father was from Penicuik near Edinburgh. And so our exotic destination was Portobello. Have you ever been to Portobello? Well, you see, if you go to Portobello on holiday, as I discovered when you get off the plane in Belfast with Ryanair, you need to have a pack-a-mac. And a pack-a-mac comes in one size. One size fits all. No matter how sinful or depraved you are, one size fits all. The love of God encompasses all mankind and embraces them in love. Isn't that wonderful? So whether you're a West Indian, a Nigerian, whether you're Welsh, Irish, Scots, or even French, or Ulsterman, it doesn't make any difference. One size fits all. And that is so very tremendous, isn't it? That you, this gospel is to the Jew. It's to the Gentile. That encompasses the whole world, doesn't it? Because you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. And the other thing, to the clever and also to the not so clever. And that encompasses us all as well, doesn't it? So it's wonderful. And Paul had a debt, an obligation. And all I pray is tonight, as people pray for me and as you're praying for me now, I hope, is that I discharge this obligation. That I want you to know that this gospel is not just for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. It's for you. You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? When I was saved, my wife Linda thought I'd become a Christian like her. She wasn't saved, but she'd been a good girl and gone to Baptist Sunday school. And then she discovered I was a little bit different. Well, I've always been a bit eccentric anyway, but more different than normal. And keen about what had happened to me. And I prayed for her. But every time we came from the church, we would get to a little corner near Kirby Cross, which is in Essex, near Frinton. And she would say, well, she'd say, it's all right for you, isn't it? You're saved, and I'm not saved. And you're on the inside, and you're on the outside. Boy, I used to pray for that woman. I used to pray, because that's the person I wanted to see saved more than anyone else in this whole world. Nobody else. I was very narrow focused, tunnel vision. I want the wife I love and still love to be saved, to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to know that power and that love. And then one day in a service, she read those words, ask, seek, and knock, and the door will be opened. And the Lord Jesus opened the door and let her in. And she's saved. And that's great. And that's glorious. One size fits all. My wife is cleverer than me. So that was good. It was to the wise and the unwise. And so that's absolutely brilliant. And what is this gospel? It's not what is this gospel. Who is this gospel? And that's why I look at Romans chapter 1. Concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, a real human being, and was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness through his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was always Lord to the glory of God the Father. It was just declared. It was just announced. President Trump was the President of the United States. And on his inauguration, it was announced that he was the President of the United States. So with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is beyond a shadow of a doubt. And like Buzz Lightyear, I really do pity. You know, like Buzz Lightyear, you suppose you've heard of Buzz Lightyear and Woody. Well, Buzz Lightyear said to Woody on one occasion, you have my pity. And sometimes when I come amongst liberal people who do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ or being brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, I think you have my pity, and I really do feel so sorry for them. So proclaimed in the law and the prophets and the importance of God's word. But we must move on. Because from the debt that Paul had, the debt that I have, the debt that you have to make Christ known, we see God's power seen in the gospel. What does he mean, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Many were, many are today, many are embarrassed by it. To many it's like an old uncle who smells, who sits in the corner. And I base that on a scriptural verse that we are the aroma of death to some and the aroma of life to others. It's great preaching to the back of people's heads as well. So at least you can see whether they're listening or not. You're under the microscope there, dear brethren. So you see, isn't it a wonderful thing that Paul, when he says, I'm not ashamed, what does he mean, I'm not ashamed? He means it's the thing that gives me the most greatest sense of pride. And how can I give you a little window into that? I remember when I went to see my son born. He was born at 5 o'clock in the morning. The midwife had left us, and I looked, and there was this little lock of hair. All I could see was a little lock of hair. A head was starting to come. And when that great event took place, when he came into the world, and they handed him to me, as with the other boys as well, I felt so elated. I felt so alive. I felt that this was the greatest thing that I had ever seen and experienced in all my life. And that is what Paul is trying to convey to us. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of it. It is absolutely wonderful. Proud. You know, I drove home that day, and I didn't come down for weeks. I just used to speak about babies. You know, you can become a baby bore. And now I've turned into an Irish setter bore. My little girl and the things that she gets up to. But she's a rascal. I think it's because she's Irish. She's got that determination. And you know you have that phrase, no surrender. I say to her, sit. And she looks at me, she goes, woof, I'm not going to sit. And it is absolutely, so I'm not going to bore you with Irish setter tales. But it's something that takes up our hearts and mind. No other name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. You see, the gospel of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, dunamis. That's why he wasn't ashamed. It is the power of God. Now, I had a dear ministerial friend said, well, we get the root cause of this word means dynamite. But you know, they hadn't invented dynamite when Paul wrote this, so you can't really use that as an illustration. But my goodness me, the Chinese had fireworks, didn't they? They knew what explosives were. They used to blow up walls and things. And do you remember that book, the film, The Italian Job? And dear old Michael Caine. And he says, I only asked you to blow the doors off. And the whole thing, it explodes. I had a granddad. I called him Granda. He lived in Penicuik. And he was a miner. And he was a poacher in the 1920s when there was a depression. And he borrowed, well, put it nicely, he borrowed. He wasn't a Christian man, but he borrowed some explosives from the mine that he used to work with. And he exploded. He blew up the river at Ochendeni. And he and his friends collected the trout and the salmon in big nets. But he used too much. And he blew out all the windows in Ochendeni. Every single window was gone. Now, do you think those people, when they woke up in the morning, or when they heard the explosion, knew something had happened? When God saves you, you will know it's happened. He takes hold of your life. You know when you've come from darkness to light, because you're a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do you need this gospel? Well, Paul goes on to tell us why we need it, why we need this power of God, because we are utterly weak and helpless and hopeless. I say to my folk, I said, if you believe that people can save themselves, take a trip down to Thornton Heath or Croydon Cemetery and stand next to a grave and shout, up, come on, wakey, wakey, it's time to get up. And you'll get no response at all. And like those people in their graves, that's what we are by nature. We are dead in sin. Paul says that in Ephesians, doesn't he? And it needs the power of God. And why should you be saved? Because there is none righteous, no, not one. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we need this gospel. Then he goes on to speak what this power does. This power justifies us. It declares us more than just forgiven sins. It declares us righteous with the righteousness of Christ. These things you know. But did you know also that if you're a Christian this evening, he has made you a new man and a new woman in Christ to live for him? The old self has died. The new person has risen to new life. Therefore, in Christ we are a new creation. Behold, the old has gone. And it's thrilling. That's power, isn't it? This power is the power when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. A woman who had, shall we say, sampled all the world and all its desires with her many husbands, and yet lived an empty life. And what did Jesus give her? He gave her the water of life so that she would drink. Have you not found that, dear brother and sister, that when you find Christ, you find full satisfaction? Water that will never make you thirsty again. Water that refreshes you continually. The bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. The man born blind. I was singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven. Visions of rapture burst on my sight. Do you realize that Fanny Crosby, Frances von Allenstein, was blind? And she writes about seeing. She spoke about seeing him who is invisible. Have you seen him who is invisible? Lord Jesus Christ, beloved Saviour. And then, forgive me, but I really do love this hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you love that? And I don't want to take up much more of your time, so we're on the third point. I could get my watch out, but that would be meaningless. Last Sunday, I preached, and Linda said to me today, she says, don't go on too long, Bill. She says, you got away with an extra 20 minutes on Sunday, and there was only one woman that screamed. And she said, you didn't even hear her. I become oblivious. So, what is the last? We've looked at Paul's passion. We've looked at God's power. The last heading that I have for you tonight from these verses is God's purpose. God's purpose to change you, to change me, and to reveal God's own righteousness, to impute to us more than to impart. To impart something means just to pass on. To impute means that I, as a fallen, sinful human being, are, from the moment I was saved, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And I read in Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And why is this so necessary? I love my dad. I hope you don't mind a personal illustration. Why I feel this is so necessary. He lived into his 90s, suffered with a great illness. We had a to-do which caused him to speak very frankly with me. And he said this to me, I detest your gospel. I detest your gospel. I detest your Christianity. I love you, but I can't stand who you are. And I used to visit him and I used to pray with him and take Christian books. On the day that he died in Kettering, I got a phone call from the hospital and I drove and got stuck in traffic. And I arrived at the hospital too late. But we were at peace, we loved one another, and we were reconciled. I've seen many people who have died, but I was taken through to the anteroom to where my dad was, and there was only one look in his eyes that was fear. I don't know, because we can't know ultimately where anyone goes, but there was fear in his eyes. One of my duties, and I regard it as a sacred privilege, is that I preach to my people in Thornton Heath. It's not just about seeing souls saved. I want to prepare them for eternity. And Charles Wesley said of the Methodists, our people die well. For these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore we know in all things that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Is there anything better than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything more glorious and more kind and more loving? God's purpose is to make us new creatures in Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God, that we may become Christ-like, that we may be transformed, that we may be eventually from being called to being glorified. A process that can never be touched. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. William Wilberforce, the abolitionist, if it's true, because some of these things are just proverbial, but he said this. A servant said, have you found God, sir? And Wilberforce said, I think God found me. Jesus found me. I was lost, but Jesus found me. And that is the most important thing. Lost souls, Jesus finds and brings them home rejoicing. Those rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. That tune that the choir sang, Vernon Heim has a hymn on that. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? Listen to the invitation, to the message of God's grace. It's grace, isn't it? Amazing grace. Wonderful love lives in the heart of the Father above. I admire over the years, this isn't my first visit, I've admired the Ulster spirit of no surrender. But can I say, if you're unsaved, that is not an attitude to take with God. If you've taken that attitude, no surrender with God, you just haven't realized who he is, or how awesome he is, or how majestic he is, or how loving and kind he is. It wasn't the holiness of God, although he is holy beyond holiness. It wasn't that that moved my heart. It was the fact that this holy, righteous God could love me and touch my heart. And Jackie will preach to you. And he loves children in the right sense of the word. He wants to see children saved. But, you know, today is the day of salvation. There is an urgency to be saved. And as I leave this passage, which is really glorious. That's why Paul was eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So how do you receive this righteousness from God? Through faith. I could say far more on that. And probably some of you say, I wish you'd said more about faith, because that is the really heart of the passage. But I'm conscious that I've used up my time, and so I will say this. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And to call upon the name of the Lord, you need faith to trust in him and see that he is sufficient to save you for all eternity. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. Well, thank you for listening. And shall we just pray? Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. We thank you that it is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, that we may leave that kingdom of darkness and come into that kingdom of light. Pray, gracious God, for the ministry of this church, that in the days ahead we may see revival, we may see men and women and boys and girls coming to know you, gracious God, as their Lord and Saviour. We commit these things into your hands now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. I'm now going to invite the congregation to stand, if you can, to sing this hymn, written, of course, probably by the greatest hymn writer of all times, Charles Wesley, "Give Me the Faith." Eternal God, we acknowledge tonight that we are only sheep and that you are the great shepherd. And may we go from this place determined to live out our lives to bring glory to your name. We give thanks for the refreshments provided and the hands that have prepared them. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all until Jesus comes or calls us home. Amen. Amen. Now, if you could just bear with me for a few moments, I have some apologies and greetings that have been sent to the church here this evening. There are apologies from some who have been unable to attend. That is the Reverend Tom Shaw, the Reverend Joseph Andrews of Ballet Presbyterian Church, and of course you've heard of the Reverend Gwyn Evans, the EFC Chairman of the Board of Trustees. There is also greetings have been sent to the church here from the Reverend Kenneth and Mrs. Honor Crowe. Kenneth is the minister of Bushfield Presbyterian Church. And I'm now just going to ask the Mayor of Mid and East Antrim Borough, Councillor Paul Reid, to come forward. Too many ministers here, Paul. I'm sorry.
Mr. Chairman, I can say you actually are right. I am a Presbyterian minister in Larne, so you weren't far away. As Mayor, you get many invites, many invitations to attend many different functions. Only a few days ago, my wife and I had the pleasure of meeting His Royal Highness Prince Harry, both at Ballet and also at Hillsborough. But tonight, I must say, is a real honour and a real privilege for my wife to be here. Mr. Dara prayed that one special friend would be here, and certainly I think we would all agree he was here. And each one of us felt the Lord's presence here tonight in Ballymena. I'm not sure if sat-nav helps sometimes, but whenever you're driving about with the old sat-nav, you could end up in Ballinahinch or Ballymena. But I can reassure you, as the Mayor of Mid and East Antrim, which takes in Ballymena, Larne and Carrick, you're definitely in Ballymena. Reverend Brown, Mrs. Brown, as Mayor, it is indeed a great honour and privilege to welcome you to our borough. We thank you for coming. I was very moved with the vision that you bring to this great town of Ballymena. Some may alluded to earlier on that we live in evil and wicked days. We need men to be Daniels. We need men to stand up and people to stand up and to be counted. I look forward to working closely with you and your congregation here, and I congratulate the congregation of Ballymena Congregational Church on picking and choosing a servant of God such as the Reverend Brown. And we pray that both you and him would know his blessing. And as Mayor, it is my delight to welcome you to Ballymena. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Mayor. Just my privilege on behalf of the General Executive Committee of the Congregational Union of Ireland, I want to heartily welcome you, Jackie, and of course your wife, Lila. We look forward to sweet fellowship with you in the time ahead. Your experience will undoubtedly be invaluable to us in our present critical situation, but we are looking to him, the glorified Lord, who has the power and can hold us with his powerful hand. As together as a union of like-minded churches, we move forward in mutual encouragement and support to those around us, to the people in our communities who desperately need to see and hear of the love of Jesus Christ, the glad tidings, the good news of the gospel. May God be with you, Jackie, and may you know much joy in your ministry here in the City of the Seven Towers and among the fellowship here in this borough of Ballymena. And as we say in Northern Ireland, they are the heart of corn, and I can personally testify to that. God bless you, Jackie.